We live in a world of trouble and woe, where sin reigns supreme and oppression rules the day. And sometimes I find myself asking the same question that the psalmist asked in Psalm 94:3. Lord, how long shall the wicked, triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? And further, when we see the wicked prospering, we ask the same question that Jeremiah asked in Jeremiah 12:1. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. And first God answers Jeremiah and cautions him about questioning God. And God answers Jeremiah in verse 5 of chapter 12. Says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trusted they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Even Jeremiah's own brethren had wearied him. And God was cautioning him about being careful of contending with God. But even though God gives Jeremiah this gentle admonition about questioning him, God still answers his question. And the sum of God's answer to Jeremiah's question really comes down to the wicked are not prospering. God says to Jeremiah in verse 7, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds around her, around about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all the high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves in pain, but shall not profit. They shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of the land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass that they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal. Then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Many wicked people are already reaping the fruit of their doings, and the rest of them will be soon. Jeremiah asks God, why do the wicked prosper? And God says, mine heritage, the dearly beloved of my soul, when they turned against me as a lion, I called the beast of the forest against her to devour her. Remember, this is God's answer to the question, why do the wicked prosper? And I think what God is saying here is, essentially, they don't. Even the well-beloved of my soul, when they became wicked, I turned against them. Yet God, being true to His nature, cannot forget mercy entirely. And He says in verses 15 and 16, "And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land." And then He ends with, "But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord." I think if you really come down to the bottom of all of this, God's answer to Jeremiah is, "Don't worry, Jeremiah, I will take care of the wicked. I will take care of the wicked." And Jeremiah noticed these things in the Old Testament when God was working according to the law, while the foundation was still being laid for the fullness of grace. How much more ought we to expect to see these same things while we are living in the day of grace? God does not usually strike people dead. His message is mercy and grace. And while we are preaching this message, it's easy to lose sight of the coming judgment when all things will be made right. We must remember the coming of Christ, lest we fret about the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph, probably my favorite of the psalmists, writes in Psalm 73, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in his death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." We need to remember that Christ is coming back. Our justice isn't met in this life. Our riches aren't found on this earth. And our life isn't bound up in this world. Our life is hid with Christ in God, and He is coming to receive us to Himself into heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then we will come back with Him to execute judgment on all the ungodly. In Jude 1:14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. The return of Christ is the equalizer of all things that seem unfair to human eyes. Right now we live by faith, believing that the last shall be first and the first last. But on that day, it will be fully true. When that trumpet sounds and we rise to meet Christ in the air, then will we fully know just how insignificant this life was. When that trumpet sounds, it won't matter if you were rich or poor. It won't matter if you were married or single. It won't matter if you were healthy or sick. It won't matter if your car was fancy or rusty. It won't matter if you lived in a mansion or a cottage. It won't matter if you had friends or if every person on earth rejected you. It won't matter that your neighbor robbed you. It won't matter if your best friend lied about you. It won't matter if your brother rejected you. But this I say, brethren, Paul writes to the Corinthians, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. Everything to do with this life will be history, and you will be on to better things. 1 Corinthians 15. 1551, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But for them who don't know Christ, who don't have that victory, Christ will return in judgment. Nothing of this life will matter to them either. Not because they're going on to better things, but because in the light of eternal judgment, the things that kept them from Christ are nothing. Their possessions will be meaningless. Their friends they were unwilling to forsake will be worthless. Their pride that kept them from admitting their sinfulness will be shattered. Their lust that went undenied all their life will once for all and forever be denied by force. When you look only at this life, Jeremiah's question resonates with what we see. But when we consider the return of Christ in eternity, then we understand how it can be that the righteous will not prosper. Psalm 92:7, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed. But Thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be shattered. But mine horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The rapture of the church and the return of Christ creates a divide. If there was no rapture and Christ was not coming back, being a Christian would not mean anything. And being ungodly would be of little consequence. The rapture is coming, and you will either be raptured or you'll be left. The rapture is coming, and you are either ready or you aren't. Christ is returning for judgment, and you are either going to be coming with Him to execute judgment, or you'll be receiving judgment from His hand. When you look across the world and see the godly and the ungodly, the faithful and the unfaithful, sometimes it can be hard to discern. Sometimes things get blurred and you wonder, what is the signification of being a Christian? This is it. Christ will return for His own. Are you one of them? If I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Ultimately, this is the line between those who know Christ and those who don't. Christ will receive His own unto Himself, and He will judge the world in righteousness. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. When Mount Vesuvius erupted in 79 AD, it killed more than 1,000 people. Nobody really knows how many. Because they were not expecting it, and they were not ready. When Mount St. Helens erupted, 57 people died, including Harry Randall Truman. And he died because he refused to leave his house on evacuation orders. There would have been thousands dead if they had not taken the precautions that they did. But even the 57 that died would not have died if the officials had known just how big of an eruption it was actually going to be. So still, even the 57 people died because they weren't ready. If they had known the severity of the danger, they would have not been taken by surprise. And the whole world looked on at Harry Truman with wonder when he refused to leave. Yet the whole world refuses to accept Christ, which has even worse consequences than the one that Harry faced. Yet they do not see they're in any danger. Harry Truman told National Geographic, I'm going to stay right here because I'll tell you why. My home and my life's here. My wife and I, we both vowed years ago that we would never leave Spirit Lake. We loved it. It's part of me, and I'm part of that mountain. His wife had died a couple years earlier, and he lived there with his 16 cats. For a few months before the eruption, Truman was kind of a folk hero. 2 songs and a movie have been made about him. Yet my heart sinks as I think about this, because I see a perfect parallel between Harry Truman and the entire world. Everywhere you go, you can hear someone say, this world is a part of me and I'm a part of this world. I'm going to die here before I run to Christ. Going to die here before I run to Christ for safety. It's what everyone is saying who refuses to accept Christ. And they will be destroyed by the brightness of His coming. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. If the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. The world's problem is that they don't believe Christ is coming back. And Christ will come upon them when they are not ready and will overtake them as a thief. There was a time when a man named Noah started building a boat in the middle of a field. I'm sure he had many mockers and spectators. He was probably known by name at the local lumberyard and hardware store. They'd greet him, "Hey, Noah, how's that boat coming of yours?" "Oh, slow but sure. And when it's done, you'd better get in it because it's going to start to rain." They'd laugh it off. "It's not rained since God created this world. Why would I get in your boat? Why would it happen now?" And now we are sent to this world with the very same message, and the world gives us the same response. And Peter prophesied of this, and he said in 2 Peter 3:3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." 2,000 years ago, Peter said that people would be willingly ignorant of the flood because the flood is proof that God reserves the right to judge the world. The world that then was destroyed by water, but the world that we know now is kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Christ is coming back, and every sinful act will be required of every man. Every treachery and violence will be revenged. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." When we think about the rapture, we often think of it in this sort of a dreamy, far-off sort of way. But we need to realize that God has the date, the hour, the minute, and the second set when that trumpet will sound. And the true church will be taken to meet Christ in the air. "For the Lord himself," we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." This is a real thing. There are going to be children left on this earth without parents. There are going to be parents left on this earth without children. And if you don't know Christ, you will be left in this wicked world without a Christian to go to. Sometimes we're groping in the darkness trying to discern who is a real Christian and who is not. But on that day, the line will be drawn and the truth will be known. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." In the northwest province of Cameroon, which is a country located right on the corner of southern Africa and northern Africa, right there in the corner, Cameroon, in the northwest province, there is a crater lake called Lake Nyos. And underneath the lake lies a pocket of magma that leaks carbon dioxide into the water, changing the water into carbonic acid. And in 1986, Lake Nyos suddenly emitted an estimation of 100 to 300,000 tons of CO2 mixed with hydrogen and sulfur gas, which suffocated 1,746 people and 3,500 livestock in the nearby towns. The gas cloud rose out of the lake at 62 miles per hour and spilled over the northern lip of the lake, flowing down into the valley, and displaced all the oxygen, killing thousands of people and cattle within 16 miles of the lake. Very few people who experienced any of it lived to tell anything about it. They've since added vent pipes to the lake to vent the carbon dioxide slowly. Because if they had only known there was danger, they could have done something about it, like they have since done. They ate, they drank, they went to bed. They rose day by day, took care of their cattle and fed their sheep. Without the knowledge that just over the hillside, death was brewing. If someone would have known and could have told them, they would have run and thousands of lives would have been saved. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And the strange thing about the coming of Christ is that for 2,000 years, Christians have been preaching His coming and the world is still not ready because they don't believe it. The poor people who lived by Lake Nyos died without warning. No one knew anything. So much of the world has been told, but they still don't believe. Well, let's not quit preaching because there are still those who have not heard, and there are those who, though they have heard, will believe if they're told one more time. The rapture is pending. Christ is coming back. Every wrong will be made right. Every valley will be exalted. Every mountain will be brought down. Every crooked thing will be straightened. And these things are just as certain as that the sun will set tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for the assurance that our Savior is coming back to receive us to You. And Father, we pray that we would live with this truth ever before our eyes. That we wouldn't be confused when we see the prosperity of the wicked. But Lord, that we would understand You are in control. And Father, even more importantly, that each person here would know Christ and would be ready for that day. Amen.